leaving the Air Force. Brother Gus, if you want to go ahead and start making your way up. He's currently in the Air Force, a major, if I remember correctly. And the Lord is just really impressed upon him that he wants him to become the next pastor at a church up there in Gig Harbor. The church there, I was just speaking with him before the service, has been without a pastor for the last 3.5 years. And so it's never good when a church is without a pastor, especially for that long. Brother Kyle McMillan, pastor of Skyline Baptist there in Seattle, has graciously and sacrificially been pastoring both churches, one in Seattle and one in Gig Harbor. He would go to Seattle, preach there in the morning, drive to Gig Harbor, preach a service there, then go back to Seattle and do an evening service. He's been doing that for, has it been the whole time? All 3.5 years. And so, Brother Geist here, Brother Andrew, he is a huge answer to prayers for so many people. And we're so thankful that the Lord's brought him to this area to serve there in that role. And so, Brother Andrew, I'll just turn it over. Feel free to say however much, whatever you like about it. And then when you're ready, bring us the word this morning. Looking forward to it.
Good morning. It's a blessing to be here. It's exciting to travel, you know, hour and a half from home, up and down I-5, and find places where there's people that love Jesus just like we do up in Seattle. At Skyline Baptist Church and at Beacon Baptist Church in Gig Harbor. Just the couple people that I've had a chance to shake hands with and talk to this morning, the sense I get is that people are excited to be Christians and excited to be saved. So thank you for that testimony, even just in a couple minutes of being here this morning. As Pastor Fix mentioned, my name's Andrew Geist. I've got my wife Anna and my daughter Clara sitting in the back corner over here. And just to give you a little bit of my testimony, the longer I talk here, the less time I have to preach. So just go through this very briefly. But I was raised in a Christian home. My father is a pastor up in Oak Harbor, Washington, at Bible Baptist Church there. And I was saved when I was 13 years old. I won't go into all the details of that, but Romans 10:13 says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I did, and he did. And since that time, I did not have any plans to be in the ministry as a teenager. My father was a 20-year Navy veteran before he ended up pastoring, and so I wanted to be in the military. Went off to Air Force Academy, been in the Air Force for about 10 years now. And I got to a point in my Air Force career where I was pursuing Air Force things more than spiritual things. And I got more and more excited about the things I was accomplishing in my career and allowed my focus to wander from the things that God wanted me to do. And God was gracious to me, and God was merciful to me and gave me an opportunity to repent from that backsliding. And for the last about 4 or 5 years, I've recommitted to, Lord, wherever you have me, I want to plug in and do whatever I can to serve you. I didn't know what form that was going to take. It may just be, hey, I'll be a faithful church member wherever the Air Force sends me. Well, the place the Air Force sent me was Seattle, Washington. And we happened to show up shortly after Pastor McMillan and his family took over interim, kind of covering both churches, both in Seattle and down in Gig Harbor. And having that mindset, you know, this is probably not the exact context of the verse, but there's a verse about Joseph when he was in prison. It says, whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Whatever was going on, Joseph was a part of it. And I've made that my goal as a church member. That's what I want to be. You know, whatever's going on there, I want to be a part of it. So my wife and I started going down to Gig Harbor with the McMillans. We go down on Sundays with them and have had opportunity to preach a little bit. My wife works in the children's ministry, partake in the music there. And really, that was not with any goal in mind other than just, hey, there's another place we can serve God. And there's no service in Seattle, so we might as well be in church somewhere. And God used that over the course of the last about 2.5 years to really guide and direct in our lives, in my life, to show me, all right, this is the end of your time in the Air Force. This is a place where laborers are needed. And so God has led us that way. So this summer, we're going to separate from the Air Force. We're in the process of moving down to Gig Harbor and plugging in there with the desire to minister to the people of Beacon Baptist Church. So that's a little bit about us. That's a little bit of my background. And I would covet your continued prayers for that church and for me and my family as we go into a completely different chapter of our lives. My wife and I are both Navy brats, grew up in Navy families. The military is literally all I've ever known until this summer. So pray for me. It's exciting. I wouldn't say that there's not a little bit of apprehension. It's a big transition, but I'm excited to see what God's going to do there in Gig Harbor. I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Chronicles and chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I would invite you, if you're willing and able, to stand with me as we read this initial passage from God's Word. Let's just show reverence, as we've already begun to this morning, for the holy and precious and perfectly preserved words of God. 1 Chronicles 29, and I'd like to read with you the first five verses. 1 Chronicles 29, and beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says this: "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the houses withal, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" I'd like to focus on the end of verse number 5 as we begin this morning to look at this. And here's the question that David asked and that I believe all of us need to answer this morning: who then is willing? Who then is willing? Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your house with your people this morning. I thank you for the wonderful hymns we've been able to sing about your goodness and your love to us, how you've forgiven us of sins. And Father, thank you for the opportunity to worship you, to just kneel and acknowledge your glory and your greatness. I pray now that you would bless as we look into your word. I pray that you would enable me to clearly deliver and communicate what I believe you would have us to get from this passage this morning, that we would be challenged and that we would be edified and that we'd be encouraged, and that you would get the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As we look at the book of 1 Chronicles, I don't know how it is for you. I start over with the new Bible reading plan every new year. So January 1st, I'll start in Genesis 1 and work my way through. And I have different patterns and different plans that I've used for that. And you go through the Bible and you get through Genesis, and it's exciting. There's a lot of narrative. There's a lot of stories. There's, you know, Noah's flood, and there's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And it gets exciting, and then you get into Exodus and you get into the building of the tabernacle. And then there's curtains, and there's, you know, words that I don't even know how to pronounce. There's ouches and tatches, and it goes on for chapters. That's where I am right now. And sometimes 1 Chronicles can be one of those books for us. If you're familiar, you open up, you get to that point in your Bible reading, you get to 1 Chronicles chapter 1, and it's Adam, Seth, Enosh, and it's just names for like 8 chapters straight. And then there'll be a little bit of a narrative, and there's a little bit of a story, and you kind of catches your attention, and then there's just more lists of names, and there's these priests, and then there's these mighty men that David had, and it's just lists all through here. And so what I'd like to do before we jump into this passage is try and give you a little bit of the context of what's happening in the whole book, because it's very easy to lose that as we go through all these just lists and names and just kind of seemingly mundane details that are listed here. When we think about the First Chronicles, or the books of First and Second Chronicles, these were written actually after the children of Israel had gone into captivity in Babylon and had returned from Babylon. They'd returned from captivity. We understand that it flows right into the book of Ezra. Many people think that Ezra wrote the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles. I don't have a reason to think otherwise. The Bible doesn't tell us for sure. But I'd like us to think this morning about what was going on when these books were written, when 1 Chronicles was actually written down for the first time. The children of Israel came back from Babylon, and if you'll recall from the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, God worked amazingly for Cyrus to let them come back to even finance their some of their travel and some of the work, and they laid the foundation for the house of God, and then opposition rose up. And then there was trouble, and there were enemies, and there were adversaries, and the work on the temple stopped. And it's at that point in biblical history that we get the prophecies and the preaching of men like Haggai and Zechariah, who we'd read about. And it was during that same time period that the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles were written. And they're written to give a history to people that were at that point in time where they'd come back from Babylon, they'd started to work on the temple, but the work had kind of stalled out. And so this is not just a book of mundane details. It's not just a book of, guess we better record this so nobody forgets it. There's a purpose behind it for that group of people that had tried to build the house of God and had been stopped, and their work had kind of come to a halt. And that's the audience of this historical account. And so if you were to go through from chapter 1, I'm not trying to preach through the whole book this morning, don't worry, but we find in there the details that lead up to things pertaining to Jerusalem and the temple. That's what the whole set of books is about. And so in 1 Chronicles, we kind of build up to it, and we read about the lineage of David. Where did David come from? We read about the crowning of David and how he became king. And then immediately we read about David conquering the city of Jerusalem, the place where the temple was going to be. And then we read about all the preparations that David made for the temple. And all that kind of builds to this high point at the beginning of 2 Chronicles where Solomon builds and dedicates this amazing house of God. And then from that point, the history of 2 Chronicles kind of starts on a downhill slope. And they start to get complacent, and we start to see occasionally there's a revival and things pick up under Hezekiah or under Josiah, but ultimately 2 Chronicles goes back down and shows the decay of the house of God until they went into captivity in Babylon. So that's kind of what 1 and 2 Chronicles is, and we're right in the middle of that. We're leading up to that peak of Ezra or some writer explaining how the temple came to be in the first place. And we begin here in chapter 29 and verse number 1 with David speaking to the congregation. David, in the preceding chapters, has talked to many groups of people about the tabernacle and about the coming temple that's going to be built. He addressed Solomon privately in chapter 22. He said, "All right, son, God's not going to let me build the temple, but you're going to build it." And then he addressed the princes and the leadership of Israel. And in chapter 28, he addressed Solomon in front of the congregation. So it's almost like he called Solomon up on the stage and said, "All right, Solomon, here's what's going to happen. You're going to build." And he gave him that charge in front of everybody. And now after that, he's turned from Solomon in chapter 29, and now he's addressing the people and the congregation. And he says this in verse number 1, "Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God." Keep your place here, but we're going to flip back a couple times to chapter 22. If you'd follow me to chapter 22, he says the work is great. And I just want to show you some of the other phrasing that's used to describe what he means, that the work is great. Chapter 22 and verse number 5, one of those earlier charges that David gave, he said, "And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. So God told David, "You don't get to build the temple, but you can prepare for it." And as David thought about that, and as David pictured the temple, God gave him the pattern, and David's picturing it, he's trying to describe it to people. It was such an incredible picture that and vision that David had that, as far as I can tell, he just started making up words. "Is this going to be exceeding magnificent?" And Solomon said, "Dad, do you mean magnificent?" "No, magnificent. It's going to be exceeding magnificent." And you go on, and that kind of language is used as you go through this description of the temple. You get to Solomon's day, and he begins to build. He gets ready to build, and he tells Hiram, the king of Tyre, he says, "Well, it's going to be great." And then a little bit later in 2 Chronicles 2, he said, "Well, that doesn't quite capture it." He said, it's going to be wondrous great, this house that's going to be built for God." And again, it almost sounds awkward, and it almost sounds like made-up words and phrases, but it's just words can't even express the grandeur and the greatness that God's house is worthy of. That's what a temple is. It's a place for God to live. He calls it in chapter 29, verse 1, a palace. I was talking to my wife about that. You know, if you had to explain to, you know, our four-year-old, what's a palace? You know, how would you explain it? It's a fancy house for somebody important. It's a palace. It's exceeding magnificent. And David said, Solomon is young and tender. I couldn't pin down exactly what age Solomon was at this point, but potentially some would suggest around 21 or so. And David told the congregation, remember, Solomon's kind of up on the platform here. He's talked to Solomon. Now he's turned to the congregation. And in front of Solomon, he says, he's a young guy. He's tender. He doesn't have a lot of experience yet. He doesn't have a lot of strength and might yet. And this work is great. There is a lot that is going to be needed to make an exceeding magnificent temple, because that's what our God deserved. We talked about that, God's glory already in the time of worship. He said, this is a house that's going to have to house and contain and be filled with God's glory. Solomon can't do all this by himself. This can't be a one-man show with young and tender Solomon here. So his answer to that in verse number 2 is this: now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. And I want you to think a little bit about what that meant for David to have prepared with all his might. If you remember, back in 2 Samuel 7 or in 1 Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 17, David was the one who wanted to build the temple. It was David's desire and it was David's heart to build an exceeding magnificent temple, and God told him, no, you don't get to do that. And David could have, and many of us might have, sulked about that. Many of us might, well, if you're not going to let me do this thing that I want to do for God, then that's it. I'm done. But David here said, no, whatever I get to do, if it's just preparing for that temple, I'm going to do it with all my might. I'm going to do it with all my might. If you, again, we'll go back and forth between chapter 29 and chapter 22. In chapter 22, in verse number 14, David said this to Solomon. Chapter 22, verse 14, David said, now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord. In my trouble. David said, I'm not going to get to build the temple, but I'm going to do everything I can to lay the groundwork for it. And even if I don't get to build the temple, even if I don't get to do the things that I wanted to be a part of that, I'm still going to prepare with all my might. Even if there's trouble that comes up, and it has come up, I'm still going to prepare and invest in the temple with all my might. We won't try and recap David's life, but he had that conversation with God back in 2 Samuel 7, where God told him, you don't get to build the temple. And from that point through the end of his life, he was preparing, even while his own sons rose up against him, while there were murders and infightings and rebellions that he had to deal with, and he had to flee the city and come back. Said, in the midst of all that, in all my trouble, I've just kept preparing for the house of God because I want God to have a palace. I want God to have a temple that's wondrous great and exceeding magnificent. Said, I've prepared in abundance, he says in the end of verse number 2. And what that tells me is that David did more than what was strictly necessary, more than just what was needed. And so God gave David the plans for the temple, and he measured it out, and he figured out, here's how much gold we need, here's how much silver, here's how much timber we need. And, you know, he probably had his spreadsheet of, you know, here's what the cost is going to be. And he said, I prepared in abundance. Whatever it said on the sheet that we needed, let's just tack a little bit more on there. Let's round it up a little bit. Let's make sure that there is no even possibility that we'll come up short with the materials that we need for the building. But then he says this in verse number 3, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. I want you to think about what David was doing, and this is really what you read about in the later chapters of 1 Chronicles. David's the king. He's got the checkbook for the nation of Israel. And so, kind of like Joseph did in Egypt, storing up all the grain and making sure that everything was taken care of the right way and accounted for, David is taking all the national wealth and the national treasures and all the taxpayer dollars from Israel, and he's making sure that it gets set aside and invested and saved the right way so that the temple can be built as soon as Solomon takes over. And so really, he's doing all this work and he's preparing with all his might, but for the most part, he's spending taxpayer money. And if, you know, I'm not here to get political at all, it's a lot easier to spend taxpayer money than it is to spend your own money, right? No matter what type of government or what kind of situation you're in, It's easy to spend someone else's money. And so David says here, yeah, I've been preparing. I've been laying up, you know, the spoils of war and the things that we captured from the Philistines and these other enemy nations. I've been making sure that that's ready for the building. But on top of that, in verse 3, of mine own proper good, over and above all the things that we have, he said, I've already prepared in abundance. The nation has the wealth. We've got the money. But on top of all that, I want to give something of mine own proper good. I want to give something that's special and that's precious to me. And that phrase that's used there, mine own proper good, is related to this idea of a peculiar treasure. That's another way that that phrase is used elsewhere in Scripture. And the idea is this, that as a nation, you would go out to war and the Israelites would fight the Philistines, for example. And they'd defeat the Philistines and they'd take all these spoils of war and they'd take all the Philistines' gold and silver. But the king's right was to take, out of all those spoils of war, he could take whatever he wanted that was basically the best, the most expensive, the fanciest. He had the right to take that, and that was his peculiar treasure. And so God tells the Israelites in Exodus chapter 19, as Moses is there at Mount Sinai, you all are going to be my peculiar people. The nation of Israel is going to be God's special treasure. And that's what David is talking about spending and giving and sacrificing for God's house. If you look at verse number 4, he explains what he gave. Even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir. And I'm not going to try and go down a whole rabbit hole trying to explain everything about the gold of Ophir. It was the good gold. It was the 24-karat gold. It was the fancy, the expensive gold, above and beyond just regular gold. That's what David wanted to give. He talks in that same verse about not just silver, but refined silver. Said, I've got these things that, you know, is staying back at my house, and that's the, you know, this is the jewelry that I have in a glass case, and this is what I keep in my safe. That's what I want to take out, and I want to give that to God because I want to give God something that cost me. If you remember when he bought the threshing floor that ended up being the site for the temple, that's what he said. That threshing floor was offered to him for free, and he said, nuh-uh, I'm not going to give God something that didn't cost me anything. And that's the same principle we see in his life here. He said, of mine own proper good, of my special treasure, my stash that I keep back at my house, at my palace, that's what I want to bring out, and I want to give that to God for his exceeding magnificent temple. Well, why would David do that? He explained that already in verse number 3. He said, it's because I have set my affection to the house of my God. I've set my affection to the house of my God. And I'd like to just chew on that phrase for a couple minutes. I have set my affection. Here's what it means to set something. It means I'm deliberate about it. I'm proactive about it. It's a decision that I have made. We use words like, could you go set the thermostat, right? Or maybe put a lockbox on it so nobody else can set the thermostat. We set the temperature. That's a deliberate act. This is where I want that to be. If we're flying an airplane or if we're in a boat, we're piloting a boat, we say, I'm going to set a course. It means I'm not just going to let the wind take me wherever it wants to. I'm not just going to go with the flow. I'm not just going to be reactive. I'm going to decide, and I'm going to make a deliberate decision that my affection, my love, my attachment is going to be set and pointed at the house of God. I have set my affection on the house of my God. Affection, again, I like to dig into etymology and read a bunch of dictionaries and all that. It's love. It's zealous attachment to something. Affection is a type of love that is excited when you're in the presence of the thing or the person that you love, and then you keep loving it even when you're not in its presence. And David said, I love going to God's house. He said in the Psalms, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's where I want to spend my time. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. That's where I want to be. That's where my affection has been set. And he goes through all of that, and he basically is giving a personal testimony. Again, think back to our setting. He's talked to Solomon. He said, Solomon, there's a great work that you need to do, and you need to be strong and of a good courage. He talks to his son, and he turns to the congregation, and he basically just tells his testimony. That here's what my heart is. Solomon's young. There's a great project that needs to happen, and I've prepared with all my might. That not only have I prepared as far as the nation's goods and the nation's resources, I've given out of my own pocket. I took out my checkbook. I got out of my special stash for God's house. Because that's where my affection is. I set my affection in the house of God. And he gives that whole testimony. And he says, and, at the end of verse number 5, and who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? So he gives his whole personal testimony. He says, what about you? Who here wants to consecrate their service this day unto the Lord? And you'll notice here that David is not, he's not chasing people down. He's not beating people over the head. He's so excited about what he gets to do for God that he's exhorting, saying, I get to give God out of my own special treasure, and I get to prepare with all my might, and Solomon's about to build this amazing temple, this palace for God. What about you? Does anyone else want to get in on this? Who else is willing? He's provoking them to good works. And he very specifically asks it this way, who then is willing? Who then is willing? He said, nobody's going to make you. I'm not rounding up people. This is not, you know, I'm drafting people up for service. He said, if anyone else wants to take part in this, please. The open invitation for anyone who's willing. And you see that word come up over and over again in the rest of the chapter. Look with me at chapter 29 and verse number 6. It says, then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. Look at verse number 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly. Because with perfect heart they offered willingly. Verse number 14, David's praying here. He says, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Verse 17, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. And so David's not trying to guilt trip anyone. He says, hey, who's willing? Who else wants to be a part of this? And specifically, who else is willing to consecrate their service to the Lord? And if you read the whole chapter, we've got all that list of gold and silver and wood and iron and onyx stones and glistering stones. And you might expect, just based on the lead up to it, that David's going to say, all right, who wants to get out their checkbook? Who wants to throw their credit card in the offering plate? Who wants to empty their wallet? But he doesn't talk about money, and he doesn't talk about gold, and he doesn't talk about silver. It says, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? If you were to read again back through about the 10 chapters prior to this, what you'll find is that David realized there's not just construction materials that are needed for the temple. There's not just a Solomon who is going to lead the effort. So there's a lot of different jobs that need to be done to get this temple built. We need people to chop down trees. We need lumberjacks. We need some Levites that are going to be full-time ministers once the temple's built. We need people just to carry water back and forth. We need Asaph and his sons to make some music. We need some musicians, some people who play the harp and people who play the cymbals to come along. We need some porters, people that are just going to carry stuff back and forth. So there's a lot of work to be done. It's a great work. So who's willing to dedicate their service to God? The last couple words I want to bring out in verse number 5, not just who's willing to consecrate his service, says this day. This day. Keep your place here, but turn with me, if you would, to the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, towards the end of your Old Testament. The third to last book, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Short book, just a couple chapters. And I want to remind you again of the original audience of 1 Chronicles 29. Who were those words written for in the first place? It was a group of Jews who had come out of captivity, who tried to build God's house, and who'd been stopped. And opposition had come up, and no more building was happening. Haggai chapter 1 and verse number 1 says this, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now consider, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. And we maybe are familiar with that prophecy of Haggai, where he really had a more rebuking tone. He said, you all have built your own houses, but all the work has stopped on God's house. And you're making sure that you're taken care of and there's food on your table, but nothing's happening at God's table. It's that same group of people that 1 Chronicles was originally written to. But instead of a rebuking tone, this passage has an exhorting tone. And it's a reminder of, think back to David and his preparation for the first temple. And think back to how he was willing to consecrate everything he had, his own special goods, his own private stash. He was willing to commit all that to God's work. And the question is, both to the people David was talking to, but also to those who read 1 Chronicles for the first time, hey, who's then willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? So the work stopped for a little bit. Things have gone on hold, but this day, who's willing to get back to work and to start building God's house again? And in 1 Chronicles, we could read on and see the results of that. They gave willingly. They gave of what they had. They gave of their possessions. They gave of their labor. They gave of their service. Solomon, as he took over as king and began to build, had people from all over the nation that were helping build that incredible house of God. And you can read that description. It matches the made-up words, exceeding magnificent. There's just gold everywhere. Everything you can imagine is just covered in gold. And it's God's glory fills that house, and it's amazing. Well, that's all good for 1 Chronicles, and that's all good for the Jews coming back from Babylon, but why would this matter to us? And here's why I believe this matters, because there's a building project that God has going on right now. If you remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church. If you go further in the New Testament, you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, ye are God's building. And he talked about the ministry that he and Apollos had had in Corinth and said, it's like building a house. So we're building a place for God, not a physical building, not gold and silver and precious stones and drywall and sheetrock and all that. So people for God to inhabit, people for God's Holy Spirit to live in. And it's the same God that we're building it for. And so it deserves to be just as great, just as exceeding magnificent, but there's some building that needs to happen. There's some work that needs to be done. And so as we go back through this, I'd like to just briefly go through those verses we read in Chronicles, but put them in the context of God's desire is for his church to be built. And the same question that David asked the people and the same question that the writer of Chronicles asked the Jews is the same question that I believe God's word has for us this morning. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? If you think back through, David told them that in his days, the temple that Solomon was going to build, he said, the work is great. Be done, and Solomon can't do it on his own. If you think about our task that's before us as New Testament Christians, our mission is every creature and all the world. I'd say that's a pretty great work. I'd say that's a work that no Solomon, as great of a king as he was, could handle by himself. No Pastor Fix, as incredible a pastor as he may be, can handle by himself. There's people's service that is required for this building project. David said, I have prepared with all my might. And we looked at David, even though he didn't get to do the part of the work that he wanted to do, said, all my might. Whatever God lets me do, I'm going to do. God may not let you have the exact ministry or the exact role that you want to have. You might not get to sing the special that you wanted to sing. Maybe you don't get to be a full-time pastor, or maybe whatever it is that you desire to do for God, it may not be the role that he has for you. Like David, would you say, hey, all my might, whatever I can do to invest in God's work, I'll do it with all my might. Even if there's some trouble. David said, I prepared in all my trouble. His life didn't magically get easy as soon as he dedicated to prepare for God's house. Again, he had sons rebelling against him. He got chased out of his own house. He had people after him for his life. He said, I just kept preparing for God's house. I kept laying up materials and kept investing in the work of God's house so that God could have a palace, a temple. David never got to see the results. He never actually got to see the temple that he spent that so many years, so many decades preparing for. So it doesn't matter. It's not about me. It's about God getting that temple. That's the same thing Paul said in 1 Corinthians. He said, there's some fruit that happened at the church in Corinth that I didn't get to see. He said, I just got to plant it. And Apollos just got to water it. And then God gave some increase. He said, it doesn't matter whether I'm the planter or the water or whether I get to reap and see some of the harvest. I'll just prepare with all my might. Whatever I can do for God's house, I want to invest in that. David said, I have set my affection to the house of my God. I said it's a pretty easy application. God expects us not to simply like and enjoy just as a reaction, you know, whatever we find pleasurable in the moment, right? You know, we would say I have affection for a cheeseburger or a milkshake, but we would never say I have set my affection on that. Church, you say I have decided, I have set a course. This is what's going to be the most important thing in my life. This is where my desire and my zeal and my love is going to be for, is for God's house and God's people. We asked, you know, why did David set his affection on God's house? He said, because I have set my affection on God's house, I have given. It's not a message about what you put in the offering this morning. It's not at all. But what you invest in, whether that's time or whether that's money or whether that's labor, what you invest in shows what's important to you. And so as you think back again over, you know, your calendar for the past week or your budget for the last week, what does that budget, what does that calendar, how you've spent your time and your money and your effort, what does that show about what your affection has been set on? You'll find this too, that not only does investing money in something show that it's important to you, it also grows your affection for that thing. The more money you pour into something, the more important that thing becomes to you. You talk about this all the time. You know, individual I know at one of the churches there in Gig Harbor, he's got an old car, and really the thing is not worth keeping. He needs to get a new car. But he spent so much money on the repairs, and he's put so much investment and so much money into it, he doesn't want to get rid of it. There's an attachment, there's an affection there because of the resources that have been invested. And so the principle here is, yes, set your affection on God's house, but don't wait till you just feel like you love God's house to give to it and to serve it and to labor for it. So start giving, start serving, start laboring. That will grow your affection. You'll start to care. You'll start to be more invested in the work once you have put your hand to the plow and once you've invested in it. The book of Proverbs puts it this way, commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. So it's not wait till you feel like serving God and then go ahead and do it. It's just start serving God and you'll start feeling like serving God. So that's the way it goes. Set your affection in the house of God. Invest in the house of God. And he asked this at the end, you know, who then is willing? Who then is willing? And I believe the New Testament principle would be the same for us. God's not going around this morning twisting people's arms. Honestly, that's what Paul wrote again to the church in Corinth in chapter number 9. He was talking about giving, and he said, here's what God wants, not grudgingly, not of necessity. He said, God loves a cheerful giver. He wants those who are willing, because here's the thing. God doesn't need anything that you have. God doesn't need anything that I have. No matter how big your bank account is, no matter how great your talents are, whether you're a great singer, a great preacher, whatever the case is, God doesn't need that. And we're going to see that as we read the last part of the chapter here. But it's the heart attitude behind it. It's the willingness. It's the cheerfulness that says, you know what? God, you don't need my special little stash of gold of Ophir. You don't need the last little bit of money that I had saved up here. But I just want you to have it because I want you to have an exceeding magnificent temple. God says, that's what pleases me. That's what's a blessing to me, is the heart attitude. Not, I don't need your 20 bucks. I don't need your gold of Ophir. I don't need your refined silver. But I want the heart that says, I want God to have everything. I want God to have a palace and a temple. And then lastly, he said this, who's willing to consecrate his service? Consecrate service. Again, the message this morning is not about what you put in the offering plate. It's about whether or not you're willing to be a part of God's building project, of God's desire and Jesus' declaration that he's going to build his church. We understand it's Jesus that builds the church. But it was Solomon that built the temple, and he didn't do all of the little details that went into building the temple. Solomon didn't carve out every cherubim and pomegranate in the stone. He didn't overlay everything with gold. You read about it, it says Solomon did this, but Solomon used the people that were working for him to accomplish those things. And in the same way, it's Jesus Christ that builds his church, but he uses people like you and I to hand out a tract and to teach someone a little bit more of the Bible and to be an encouragement to someone to be a part of that building that Jesus is doing. The last part of the verse simply says this: who then is willing to consecrate his service this day, today, right now, unto the Lord? Not unto David, not unto Solomon, not unto anything else, unto the Lord. And here's why, as we wind down in chapter 29 and verse number 10. This passage, this prayer that's offered up, I believe, really sums up the heart attitude that God would want us to have as we think about this morning and our affection to the house of God. David prayed this in chapter 29, verse number 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and thine own have we given thee. For we're strangers before thee, and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee." That's the heart attitude, and that's one of the passages that God used in my life to get me to the point of saying, it's not about the Air Force anymore. That's not where I want to set my affection anymore. This is a great God that we serve, and he deserves an exceeding magnifical temple. Not a physical golden building, but a place to dwell in the lives of people who've trusted him. And if I can be a part of that, that's what I want to invest in. That's what I want to give my money. That's what I want to give my time. That's what I want to give my effort and my labor to, so that God can get the glory from it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to proclaim it and just to have a brief moment to publicly declare what a great God you are. I pray that you challenge us this morning as we look at this. I pray that this would be an opportunity to reflect and to ask ourselves where our affection is set. And if our affection is set to your house, if that's where we've given not just what doesn't cost us, but of our own precious good, our own special good, whatever that is in each of our lives. Father, you deserve a palace and an exceeding magnificent temple. And I pray that you would help us as we strive to carry out the work of the Lord and try to be used by Jesus to be a part of that building project. Pray that you bless as we go to a time of invitation now. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.